Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be, period." Now that was God stating a promise, a fact to Abraham. Now Abraham had to make a choice. When God tells you that something's going to happen, you have to choose whether or not to believe him, believe in the Lord, or to not believe. Folks, could I share this with you? That's salvation, plain and simple. The Bible states certain facts, and we have to decide whether or not we're going to believe. This is important. Not just believe the facts, not just believe the statements, but believe in the Lord who made the statements, who made the promises. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. We've got to look at God and decide whether or not we believe he has the character level and the power and the authority to carry out what he's promised. And when we, by faith, believe in the Lord, not just in the promises, but in the Lord of the promises, then God counts that to us for righteousness. And so everyone has to decide, is there a God? And is he trustworthy? And will he keep his word? And will he do what he promised to do? People are either going to have a heart that believes that, chooses to, by faith, believe that about God, or they'll choose not to believe. And he that believeth, of course, is saved, and he that believeth not is condemned. It's very simple. It's a matter of heart belief, what you choose to believe about God. And so he said to him, "So shall thy seed be," period. And then it says this, "And he believed in the Lord." I like that. And we're going to see that explained. I kind of rushed this towards the end, so we're going to go back and look real quickly at some scripture. Abram believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Now that is the doctrine of imputation. That is what happens at salvation. Now, if you will, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll remind you of some things we said in closing last week, and then we'll get into a couple new areas. Hebrews chapter number 11. Remember this, a promise doesn't save you. The God of the promises saves you. It's not enough to believe the promise, it's to believe the God that made the promise. Believe in him. Believe in him. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. And a prayer doesn't save you. The God that answers that prayer and that you count as capable and trustworthy enough to answer that prayer, he's the one that saves you. And that's where your faith has to be placed. Hebrews chapter number 11, I love this, and we'll jump down and not read as much as we did last week, but look at verse number 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age." This is so important, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Not because she believed a promise, but because she believed in him, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So salvation is not through a promise, and salvation is not through a prayer, and salvation is not through a plan. Salvation is through a person, and that person is Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And you have to put your faith in him. In him. Isn't that good? All right, now let's go, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. And we got into Romans chapter 4, and we didn't get very far into Romans chapter 4, so we're going to continue on. This is imputation. Salvation is by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his finished work at Calvary. Faith that he is that you judge him able to keep what he promised. And so we have Romans chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. And we may get a little bit through this chapter, so stay stay with me mentally a little bit as we plow through this chapter, and we'll stop and make some comments. Romans chapter 4, verse what? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Well, we're talking about Genesis chapter 15 now. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted also is the word imputed, means imputed. We'll see that as we go to James in just a second. Verse number 4, now to him that worketh is the reward, but not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed or counted for righteousness. Now this is very, very important what's being covered here, because the book of Romans, folks, is foundational when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. And here we see God inspiring the Apostle Paul to draw a very clear line and talk about what saves and what does not save. Sometimes folks think we're just on a hobby horse, or we just want to be a little different. But when churches, our church or churches like us, insist on making this distinction. But this is no small thing. See, God in his word right here says that if you want to be justified by works, then you have to trust in those works. And you have to trust that those works are going to justify you, that those works are going to be counted to you as righteousness, that those works are going to be able to impute the righteousness of Christ onto your record, and somehow those works will somehow erase the existence of your sin. And if you even think logically about that, that doesn't make any sense. Even people that believe in work salvation tend to talk about this scale that's going to be in heaven, and our bad will outweigh our good. And if I can be good enough, if I do enough good things, then there will be more good than bad. Well, there's a problem with that. Because no matter how much good, and even how much good you think outweighs your bad, that does not erase your bad. That does not erase your sins. That does not cover and wash your sin. You see, what you're saying is, I'll just have a bunch of good and maybe not so much bad, and then God's going to let a sinful person that still has sin on his account, unforgiven sin on his account, but a lot of good things too, which the Bible reminds us that even our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the holiness of Christ, as if our righteous acts would be accepted before God in comparison to his holiness. So what we've got is a bunch of good works on our list, which God looks at as filthy rags, then a bunch of sin that God looks as sin, and then we're going to hold this up before God and say, okay, see, now you need to let me into heaven because look at all the things I've done. And God says, if you want to be judged by your works, then I'll judge you by your works. Without you turning there, could I just read to you something that I talked about a few weeks ago and preached on a few weeks ago? Here's what the Bible says when it talks about the great white throne judgment. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Notice this. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now think about that. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And again, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now this is not there by accident. God is warning us. Folks, listen to me. You say, well, I believe in the grace of God, and I think, yeah, I trust Jesus to save me, but I think I also have to, and you start listing works. I'm going to show you in a minute. You cannot mingle those two. You cannot make that statement and be biblically accurate. You either are going to show up and say, my works being judged by God are good enough to get me into heaven, or you know what? There's nothing I can do except fall on the mercy and grace of Almighty God and 100% trust only in his mercy and grace, in his finished work on Calvary, and in the fact that he has the character and the power and the authority to follow through what he's promised to do. And that people that want to preach a work salvation, or what they call a grace/work salvation, I'm going to show you in a minute that is not true salvation. Now, I'm spending some time here on purpose. Some of you say, oh, I've been saved. Well, let me ask you this. The day that you look back as your day of salvation, did you trust on that day only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, only on that? Or did you say, I'll trust Jesus and I'll have to do these things, and that's what you have been trusting in since as your hope for heaven? Because salvation is never a mingling of works and grace. And salvation is not and will not ever be accomplished by man's works. And so we see the dead is brought up and they're judged according to the man's work, to their own works. Now understand this. This is every human being that ever lived that stands before God that was trusting in the fact that either their works or grace slash works was going to open the door to heaven for them. Now listen to what it says then. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a great white throne judgment, folks. These are the condemned from all time that stand before God. And you know what? They walk up and they say, judge me. And God says, I have to judge you according to your works because you never accessed grace by faith. And God's going to look at those works and show those works. And you know what? All the things they thought that was so great and wonderful about them in comparison to a holy God is going to look like filth. And at that day, they're going to stand condemned, unforgiven sinners that have to spend an eternity in a lake of fire. Now, that's why I have issue with people that want to preach a grace slash work salvation or just a work salvation. They are preaching what the Bible calls another gospel. That is not the gospel. It's a lie of the devil. And so it's very important. I think a study of Romans is very important for Christians to settle some issues concerning what salvation truly is. That's why I'm taking some time this morning for us to look at this. And so now we're back in Romans chapter number 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, which means you have to come to the conclusion that you're one of the ungodly. And there's no works that I'm going to do. I can't work towards anything. All I can do is by faith believe on him, Notice that. But believeth on who? On him. Notice salvation is through Christ. Notice salvation is through God. It's not a promise, a plan, a prayer. It's a person. Your faith has to be in God, not in some religious thing you did. God. It has to be in God. You see, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, Brother Jerry, I believe in the grace of God, but I think you also have to do some other things too. I believe in the grace of God, but I think, well, wait a minute. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 since we're right here in Romans. Chapter 11, verse number 5. I love this, love this, love this. This nails it down. Goodness sakes alive. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now notice verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Folks, I'm not a rocket scientist. I don't even claim to be a Bible theologian, but I can read English and understand what it says there. Amen. The Bible says, listen, you're going to have to make a choice here. You're either justified because of your works or you're justified by grace, but don't come to me with this grace slash works thing because it's water and oil and it don't mix. You're going to stand either wholly on the grace of Almighty God and trusting only in him and what he did on Calvary's cross, or you're going to have to stand and be judged based on the fact that you thought your works or partially your works would open heaven's door for you. That's the choice. It's very plain, very clear. Now that's, let me get very specific. That's why people who preach, well, yes, you have to trust in Jesus, but you also have to be baptized. They just add a work to salvation. Right. Yes, sir. baptism is not a part of salvation, or because it's something that we do. It's a work of man. A baptism is a first step of obedience that is a wonderful picture that shows people that you are associating yourself as a born-again believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? The death, we put them, burial, we put them under the water. We don't leave them there 3 days and three nights, amen? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's kind of a picture, but not, you know, totally. And the death, burial, and resurrection. But it's this first step of obedience. If you are saying right now, you know what, I'm trusting my salvation, I'm trusting the fact that I called upon Christ and asked him to save me, and I'm trusting on the fact that I got baptized, you know what, you're lost.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's very, very important. So Abraham did what? He just listened to God's promise, he looked at the character of God, and he just believed God, just by faith said, I believe that. I look at Calvary's cross, I look at the Bible, I see that I see who it says Jesus is. I read the promises. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand what Jesus done for me. All I can do is come empty-handed and just choose to believe in the character of the one who did those things, that he will keep his promises and save me. And when God sees that faith with nothing else, and God says, then at that moment, I'll count it to you for righteousness. Isn't that good? It's very, very important. And you have to trust in Jesus, but you also have to be a member of a certain church. Well, that's a work. And there's churches in this area that preach. If you're not a member of their denomination, you're not saved. That's not true. Folks, listen to me. It's not going to just be Baptists in heaven, and there'll be a lot of Baptists that aren't in heaven. Because you don't get either in heaven or not go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You're either in heaven or you're not in heaven because you're born again. You've either been born again or not. There's all kinds of people that somewhere their name is on a Baptist membership roll, but they've never been born again. So are you listening to that? Isn't that important? Well, it's good that we emphasize these things from time to time. And they want to add these things, you know. Well, yes, here's how you get to heaven, says the largest denomination in the world, you know. You have to come and you have to take Mass. And you have to confess your sin to that guy over there in that little closet. And you have to, if you pay some money and light a few candles and pray to a certain saint, wait a minute. If you have to do, what in the world is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's another gospel. It's not the true gospel. I don't know, Brother Jerry. I don't like coming to churches and hear preachers preach against other religions. You know, that's one of the saddest things that are ever said by anybody. That just shows a total ignorance of the Bible. God tells us that there is the true gospel, and then there will be, even as Satan himself becomes an angel of light, transformed angel of light. So that verse isn't teaching about Satan necessarily. It's talking about that there are ministers of that men that pose as ministers of light or ministers of God who are not ministers of God. And we have had it since day one. Folks, there's always been false gospels and false preaching and false ways to heaven. There's always been that. And it's the responsibility of every pulpit to proclaim the truth clearly and to identify those who are deceiving people, sometimes, many times, very sincere people, with another gospel. And so it's very important that we take a look at these things. God's very specific. God's very specific. He made a way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. Then he talks about, I'm the door to the sheepfold. He said, talks about those that are trying to climb up another way. They don't want to go through the door. They want to climb up. You know, even in that parable, the climbing is an illustration of their own works. They're trying to climb. They're trying to do something to get. Are you listening? So it's very important that we establish that and say that from time to time. This isn't a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. It is a Baptist doctrine, but it's first and foremost a Bible doctrine, you see. And we have to be very careful that we don't add anything to this. Let me continue to read. I love this because we're getting down to it now. Verse number 6. But as even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I mean, how many times does God have to say it? Notice that he imputed righteousness without works. So remember, when we get saved, here's a, I want you to imagine this big giant tablet, and on it's written the sins of all of our life. And here is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his perfect record. And God not only takes our sins and imputes them to the record of Jesus Christ, that's why when Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world was laid upon him. But God takes Jesus' perfect righteousness and puts it on my record. He imputed righteousness to me. Man, that's exciting to me. You know, the devil said, listen, I know Jerry Ross. I know he's a rascal. He's standing before God one of these days. I know he's a rascal. Look at his record. I've followed him around. I've watched him. I've even tripped him up. And I've made him do and say things he shouldn't have done and said. And they got to be written down. Look it up. And they're going to go over and they're going to open the books. And you know what they're going to find? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you Baptists. I don't know about you people believing salvation by grace through faith and eternal security. What you're telling me, it sounds like you have a license now to go out and do whatever you want. And guess what? It's all going to be transferred to Christ's account. And you won't have to worry about it. Well, you know what, folks? Let me tell you something. Somebody who's truly been saved and has an appreciation for what is happening in their lives. Let me tell you, there is such a love for Christ and an amazement that he would do this, that there is not a willfulness to sin at that point. There's a bound duty in our hearts to want to live in such a way that would please the Savior who would give us such a great gift as this. That just doesn't really work. But let me say this. If you do go out and sin and you're saved, you ought to confess that sin. But you know what? That sin is going on the record of Christ and his righteousness is still on your record. That's Bible. That's Bible. Okay, now verse number 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. See, he puts that over on Jesus' account, took the righteousness and imputed it over here on this account. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. By the way, what this is saying is this Genesis chapter 15 happened before Abraham was circumcised. So it doesn't have anything to do with the law. Circumcision is not what got God to impute his righteousness onto Abraham's account and Abraham's sin on it. That is not what it was. It was not a work that got that done. It was done before that work. That's very important, you see. And then it explains what circumcision was. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And he said the reason that he received this before he received the sign of circumcision was and that was a sign, by the way, identifying them with the Jews and as God's chosen people. But he said the reason that the imputation happened before that is God didn't want any confusion. And one of these days when it's offered to the Gentiles, salvation's offered to the Gentiles, they won't be able to say, well, no, that was only offered to Abraham and his descendants. They say, no, that was offered to Abraham before he was circumcised. And we're uncircumcised Gentiles. And it's not just to the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Verse number 11, let me say this. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they, verse 11, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That's unto us. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So, listen, we all get saved the same way. He said, what we have to do is what Abraham did before circumcision. We get saved by faith. When we see the promises of God, judge him faithful to keep those promises. Believe the promises, but not just the promise. Believe in the God of the promises. And God imputes that righteousness to us. Man, that's good. That is good. I know it's a little heavy for Sunday morning Sunday school, but that's good stuff. That is good stuff. Woo! Man, let's jump down to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, remember what it said about Sarah? Now, let's read that again about what it said about Abraham. Now we're talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So the faith was not just in the promise. The faith was in the God of the promise. He is able. I believe he's able. Say, Brother Jerry, why are you going to heaven? Because he's able. Because he made me a promise. Because I believe he'll keep his promise. I believe that God is God and God keeps his word. My faith is not in a promise. It's in the God of the promise. You see. And now, verse number 22. And therefore, because he didn't believe just what was promised, but also the one that would perform it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Wow. That's good. Well, that's good. Now, I know we spent a lot of time on that, but we need to establish that. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to finish the rest of the chapter in 7 minutes. Well, this may be a three-week chapter. I'm telling you what. Well, that's exciting, though. It's very important, I think, that folks get that settled in their mind and understand that this is not something that you begin to believe when you start going to a Baptist church. This is something that you will believe when you start studying the Bible. You know, and boy, the false doctrine that's out there and the people that are believing in works to get them to heaven are grace/works, which you can't even mix. That's an impossibility. God's very plain about that. It's scary. It's scary to think about it. Verse number 7 and 8, let's look at this in Genesis 15. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now here's the promise of an inheritance. The promise of an inheritance. Now, he already promised him that he would multiply his seed, and he believed God. Now he's promising him the inheritance of the land. Verse number 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And Abraham asks a question. By the way, don't be too hard on Abraham. You know what? We've got his story in print. He didn't. We've got all of the Word of God complete and full. He didn't. I mean, you know what? He's talking one-on-one with God, and he's a man of great faith, but he's also a man with a lot of questions, as we would have been, I think, if we were in the same situation. And in verse number 9, it says, and he said unto him, I love this, take me an heifer of 3 years old. Now think about this. Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each one piece against another. But the birds divided he not. So you're thinking about this? He's got a three-year-old heifer, divides it in half, and lays it on the ground. He's got a she-goat, divides it in half, and the pieces are touching the other halves as they're laying on the ground. And then it says there's a heifer, a she-goat, and a ram of 3 years old. And then there's a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And they didn't divide those birds. They just put one on one side, I believe, and one on the other side. And so now we've got these touching each other, and a path down through the middle of it. Now, you say, what is this? Well, let me just share this. This was even pre-law, but we see it emphasized again in the law. Even pre-law, this was an ancient, let me say that, ceremony when two people made a covenant with each other. It was a blood covenant that could not be broken. This is what they would do. Now, I think that God did it this way on purpose. Notice this. He used three threes. You think about that? He used three threes. He used a heifer of 3 years old. He used a she-goat of 3 years old. And he used a ram of 3 years old. Well, of course, the number three represents God himself. Now think about this. Three, three, and three. What was God saying? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think he was saying. I think that he was going to make a promise that involved all of him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was going to commit to this promise. That's the first three. I think that God said this is going to be a promise that's going to be for all time, because God is and Jesus was and is to come. Isn't that good? So he said, I'm promising with all of me, the entirety of me, with all of my triune being, I'm going to make a covenant with you. With all of my eternity and eternality, I'm going to make a covenant with you, which was, which is, which is to come. And then he said, with all of my power, I'm going to make this covenant with you. Because you know what? God has power on heaven and on earth and on the, in the earth beneath. So he was basically saying, I'm staking my triune person, my triune existence on this, my eternality on this, and the scope of my power influence on the covenant I'm about to make with you. Wow. By the way, he staked all those things on the covenant he made with you and me when he saved us too. Amen. Do you know God staked his very triune existence on the fact he put his triune existence at stake to assure us that we're the children of God and that we will go to heaven? Who was given as the earnest of our salvation? Who indwells you as the earnest of your salvation? The Holy Spirit of God. You know, God took part of his own person and put it within you and used him as a seal against that day. That was the down payment. That's proof. Hey, you know what? I'm going to come and redeem you one of these days, and here's the down payment, part of me. You say, well, what if God changes his mind and sends me to hell? Well, the Holy Spirit's going with you to hell. Because that's the down payment. Well, this is good stuff. You know, forget this junk. Saved one day, lost the next. Saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. God put down an earnest of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in us. This is the type of covenant that God makes. When God makes a covenant with man, he makes it based on his own person. He makes it on his eternal existence. He makes it on his power of influence in the heaven, in the earth, and in the earth beneath. And you know, you say, well, then why the turtle dove and the pigeon? Were you thinking that? Why the turtle dove and the pigeon? This is exciting. Why did God add that on there? In the Old Testament law, if someone could not, if they were poor, remember Mary and Joseph? If someone was poor and they couldn't afford these more expensive animals, all they had to do was either bring a turtle dove or a pigeon, and it was accepted. You know why God added this on? He was saying, I'm not leaving anyone out. Amen. Well, this is for certain people that can afford it, or certain people that can live it. No, it's for everybody. Everybody. Man, that's exciting. You know, I got to read the rest of it here. You know, we've got 60 seconds. This is exciting. Man alive, I may be in this chapter for the rest of my life. I don't know. And he said, and watch this. And when the sun was going down, oh, wait a minute, verse number 11. I got to finish up on this. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You know who those buzzards were? Everybody that wants to attack salvation by grace through faith. There's always a bunch of buzzards want to come down and mess with what God was doing here. You know what Abram did? He drove them out. What are you doing this morning, Brother Jerry? I'm scaring away the buzzards. Driving away the buzzards. Warning you of the buzzards. Amen. I'm talking about them guys and ride bicycles and have white shirts and narrow black ties and a backpack on their back. Buzzards. I had somebody visit the church the other day, and I'm not making fun of them, but hopefully they haven't been in it very long and we can reach them. But they wrote down the church affiliation or member of a church. They put Church of Latter, L-A-D-D-E-R, Latter-day Saints. Not Latter, but Latter-day Saints. I thought, well, you know what? That's what they ought to call themselves, because they think they're going to be like the Tower of Babel and they're going to climb a ladder up to heaven. They're going to do it on their own works. No, they're not. No, they're not. You see, be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful, because there's all kinds of buzzards. Buzzards of doubt, buzzards of deception, buzzards of compromise. Everybody wants to mess with the true, pure gospel. You see. Then Abraham, this wonderful story. I'll just read the rest of the chapter. Know of a surety, verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety. I'm sorry, verse number 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. He's talking about when they are taken into bondage into Egypt. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This isn't going to happen while you're alive, Abraham. But in the fourth generation at that time, 100 years. Remember, man's life spans about 120 years. So 400 years after they're in Egypt, this is going to happen. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Say, Brother Jerry, why a smoking? Now think about this, a smoking furnace and a burning light. That was God. And that is a perfect picture of God. The smoking furnace representing the judgment of Almighty God. Think about a smoking furnace and yet a bright light. A bright light. See, God is a God of judgment, but God's a God of mercy. God's a God of hell, but He's a God of heaven. And He came down there and He went through that and He made a promise to Abraham. And you know what? The same way He staked who He was and everything He was on the fact that He would keep this promise to Abraham, He also has staked all of those same things on the promise He made to me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in that heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The very character of God is at stake. Who He is at stake. His honesty and His integrity is at stake. You take God up on that, He will not fall short of His promise. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time we've been allowed to spend here, and thank You for the great God that You are. I pray that there be one here that's not truly saved. You'd speak to their heart clearly, plainly about their condition. Help them to receive You in Jesus' name. Amen.